Yes, I'd like to express again appreciation for this church family. Thank you for praying for Penny and myself. Thank you for your gifts for the ministry for PNG. It's very much appreciated. We're still hanging in there, even though I'm 71 years old. We still continue to serve in Papua New Guinea. Someone asked me not too long ago, Eric, are you retired or are you just plain tired? And that's a very good question. We're not retired yet, but yeah, at times I'm feeling a lot more tired. But we are very grateful for this wide open door we have in Papua New Guinea, and that the Lord is giving us strength, and seeing how there is such a terrific response that keeps us motivated, and so not ready to retire yet. So please open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. By the way, I can say that I very much appreciated meeting with the elders prior to the service, because the elder that prayed for me said, be with Pastor Shearing as he preaches on kindness of fruit of the Spirit. Series that he's been doing for a few years now. So I was very impressed with that. I was going to ask the rest of you whether you're aware that I've been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit for about 3 or so years now, maybe 4 years, and I'm about halfway through. We're up to kindness now, and another 3 years or so, and we should have this series of sermons knocked out. So yeah, fruit of the Spirit, kindness. So 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a great example that we read about kindness in the Old Testament. David's kindness, but also in David expressing this kindness, this was God's kindness that was coming through. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 13. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called to him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there still no one left from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. And then turn with me also to Micah 6, verse 8, on this topic of kindness. Micah 6, verse 8 says this, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There are at least two other versions, major versions, that use the phrase to love kindness. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And then also in the New Testament, Titus chapter 3. And I'd like to begin halfway through verse 3. And we're going to be looking at verse 4 and 5 as well. Halfway through verse 3, it says, "We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." And that's a reference to Jesus Christ coming to this planet. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You and I live in a world in which kindness is in short supply. You see it in the Middle East. There's a deep-seated hatred between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And the war in Ukraine, lots of mutual hatred. And also in the U.S., we see it where there's hatred, where there's attacks that take place, especially in some of the major cities. Crime increasing, lots of mutual hatred, lots of mean-spiritedness that sometimes leads to violence. The first church where I served as pastor was Lane Avenue Christian Reformed Church in Kansas City, Missouri. I was there from 1986 to 1991. When I graduated from seminary, 1980 to 85 was our first 5 years in Papua New Guinea, and then we served in Lane Avenue CRC in Kansas City. During the last year of my ministry in Kansas City, I had the privilege, Penny and I had the privilege, of getting to know a 22-year-old young woman by the name of Brenda Wasink. She was a very gifted person. In the spring of 1991, Brenda was a senior at Calvin College. And during spring break of that year, she organized a group of 6 or 7 Calvin College students to come down to Kansas City for 1 week to do a project for Habitat for Humanity. Many of you recognize that Habitat for Humanity builds homes for lower-income people. Brenda Wasink liked Kansas City so much, and she enjoyed the church family in Kansas City to the point where, after she graduated from Calvin, that same year she moved down to Kansas City to work full-time with Habitat for Humanity at a minimum wage. And she also became a member of our church. About 10 months later, and at that time, Penny and I had already relocated to Colorado for the next church which we had served. About 10 months later, it was May of 1992, that Brenda Wasink drove into the parking lot of a Walmart store near her home. She was planning to buy some material for her wedding dress. She was engaged to be married to a young man from our church in Kansas City. Brenda got out of her car and she was walking to the store, and then a young woman approached her, demanded her purse. Brenda resisted. The young woman then pulled a gun out of her waistband and shot Brenda on the left cheek. She died instantly. And that tragedy deeply affected the church in Kansas City. Brenda had just played the piano at the church facility the previous Sunday worship service. She was very much involved in the GEMS ministry of the church family, and especially her fiancé, Joel, keenly felt the loss. That woman was mean-spirited and violent. Back 3,000 years ago, if normal procedures were followed, Mephibosheth would have been executed. Because back then it was the custom that when a new king took the throne, he would eliminate all rivals, including all sons and grandsons or nephews that belonged to a previous dynasty. And so Mephibosheth was one frightened puppy when David ordered him brought to his palace. And Mephibosheth was well aware that his grandfather Saul had persistently harassed David and on several occasions had attempted to kill him. And so Mephibosheth was thinking, David is going to settle the score. I had better prepare to meet my maker. But when Mephibosheth was escorted into the palace dining room, the first thing that David said is, Mephibosheth, I am going to show you kindness because of the commitment that I made to your father, Jonathan. You see, Mephibosheth, your dad and I made this covenant. He said to me, David, I want you to promise me that after I die, that you will show kindness to all my children and my relatives, because I know, David, you are going to end up as king. And I said to him, Jonathan, you have my word. I swear in the name of God Almighty that I will show kindness to your children and all your relatives. And you know what, Mephibosheth? You are the only one left. And so I am going to give you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And you know what? Every day you're going to eat right here in the palace restaurant. And Mephibosheth heaved a mighty sigh of relief like he had never hove before. He was just blown away. He couldn't believe it. He was scratching his head as to why David would do this kind of thing. He says to David, "Who am I that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He calls himself a dead dog. It seems that he didn't have a very good self-image. But his thinking was, here I am, crippled in both feet, I'm useless, I'm a nobody, why would you want to show kindness to me? But David, by his actions, was essentially saying this, Mephibosheth, that's nonsense. You're not a nobody. You're the son of Jonathan, and Jonathan was my closest friend, and I'm going to make sure that you are cared for. Now, our scripture says that when David was doing this favor for Mephibosheth, he was, in fact, showing God's kindness. In verse 3, David asks, is there no one left in Saul's family to show to whom I can show God's kindness? And the reason that David could talk about God's kindness is that he had experienced it in his own life. In Psalm 31, David says, praise to the Lord, for he has shown kindness to me when I was in a besieged city, when I was in really deep weeds. The Lord rescued me. And because David had experienced that kindness of God in his own life, he also was motivated to show that same kind of kindness to others, demonstrating God's kindness. And so what 2 Samuel is saying is this. David was showing covenant kindness to Mephibosheth, and in so doing, he was showing the kindness of God. Now, the Hebrew word for kindness in this passage is chesed. It occurs about 250 times in the Old Testament. I remember during my seminary years, this was back 40 years ago. During my seminary years, I took an elective in Old Testament keywords. What were the key phrases, key words that come up in the Old Testament time and time again? And one of the words that we looked at was this word, chesed. It's a word, like I've already pointed out, that gets used to express kindness that we can show to one another in the family of faith, but also God's kindness to us. God's kindness to us is an undeserved kindness. In the Old Testament, it wasn't because the people of Israel had attained a high level of morality that God shown his kindness to them by giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. It was simply because he chose the people of Israel to be the beneficiaries of his kindness. And today, he has chosen us believers to be recipients of his kindness. It's not because we are such good people. It's simply out of his goodness that he chose us. And this kindness of God is a persistent kindness. God's kindness is not a one-shot deal. Over the 1,000-plus years of the Old Testament, the people of Israel strayed from the Lord repeatedly. Sometimes it happened that for a couple of hundred of years running, that the people of Israel ignored God and worshiped idols. And so God had to discipline his people by sending them into captivity. It was the strongest form of discipline that he exercised on his people in the Old Testament. But he didn't totally forget about them, and so he arranges for them to be released from captivity and brought back to Jerusalem. And when they arrived back into Jerusalem, it was a time when they were very weak, very vulnerable and defenseless. But the Lord sees to it that they were protected and that no other neighboring nations or enemies could get to them. They were protected so that they could get the temple reconstructed and the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt so that they could again be shaped into a nation. The Titus scripture that we read talks about that occasion when the kindness of God appeared. What a fantastic thing it was that in the fullness of time, the kindness of God took on human flesh. When Jesus Christ appeared on this planet, he was the kindness of God personified. Jesus Christ was God's kindness coming into full flower. Jesus showed God's kindness during his 3.5 years of ministry, and the world that Jesus came into was a dog-eat-dog kind of a world. The Jews and the Romans hated each other. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans and the Romans hated each other. Plenty of hatred to go around. There was, at that time, a Jewish sect known as the Zealots. In fact, one of Jesus's 12 disciples belonged to this group, Simon the Zealot. And the reason they were called Zealots is that they had a great zeal for the Jewish people, zealously favoring and promoting the Jews. The Zealots believed that the most effective way of achieving their political objectives was through violence. Their philosophy was, whenever you can get away with it, murder a Roman soldier. And so, yes, these Zealots were a very mean-spirited groups, and other groups were very like-minded. The first century AD was a situation in which there was a great need for kindness to be put on display. And Jesus was that person. He said, love your enemies. His response to those who treated him most viciously was to pray for them. Father, forgive them, because they don't have a clue as to what they're doing. He showed kindness to the woman caught in the act of adultery by saying to her, is there no one here to condemn you? Have they all walked away? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It was a word of kindness to her. He shows kindness to blind Bartimaeus by healing him. He showed kindness to the woman who had the 12-year bleeding problem by healing her and saying, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. But it was especially through his death on the cross that Jesus demonstrated what kindness was all about. And this kindness of God in Christ Jesus comes into sharper focus when we see it in relationship to the wrath of God. Paul, in Romans 11, speaking to believers in the big city of Rome, says this, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in that kindness. Usually we refer to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ as God's grace. However, there are many in today's world that not familiar, haven't worshiped in their entire lives, and don't really have a good concept of what grace is all about. But kindness is a word that is very similar in meaning to grace. God's grace is God's kindness. Now, the outgrowth of God's kindness to us is a challenge for us to be kind toward one another. As the Micah 6, verse 8 scripture says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to embrace kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Colossians 3 teaches us that we are to be clothed with the kindness of God. And kindness, by the way, is not a feeble virtue. It's not something just for wimps and weak-kneed people. In fact, in many cases, kindness is hard work. It requires strength of character. It was December 1983, quiet evening on Ward C-43, the oncology unit at Georgetown University Hospital in Washington, D.C. Many of the rooms in the hospital were dark and empty, but in room 11, a man lay critically ill. His name was Jack Swigert, the man who had piloted the Apollo 13 lunar mission in 1970 and was now congressman-elect from Colorado's 6th Congressional District. Cancer, that great leveler, was now waging its deadly assault on his body. With this dying man was a tall, quiet visitor, sitting in the spot that he had occupied almost every night since Swigert had been admitted. Though Bill Armstrong, U.S. Senator from Colorado, was one of the busiest and most powerful men in Washington, he was not visiting this room night after night to do political back scratching. He was there as a deeply committed Christian and as a friend of Jack Swigert. And that night, Bill Armstrong leaned over the bed and spoke quietly to his friend. Jack, you're going to be all right. God loves you. I love you. You're surrounded by friends who are praying for you. You're going to be all right. And the only response was Swigert's tortured and uneven breathing. Bill Armstrong pulled his chair closer to the bed, opened his Bible, and reading in a steady voice, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing." After Psalm 23 was read, there was silence. Then Bill Armstrong began reading Psalm 150. He had just started when all of a sudden he notices that Jack Swigert's ragged breathing had stopped. He called for help. As he watched the nurse examining Jack, Bill knew that there was nothing more that he could do. His friend had passed away. Politicians are busy people, especially Senate committee chairmen, which Bill Armstrong was. But yet he made it a priority to be at the hospital. Nothing dramatic or heroic, just someone showing kindness to a friend. Every one of us has opportunities to show kindness. Problem is that sometimes we just don't take the time, or we are very slow in taking the time to show kindness. We know that it's going to take a certain amount of inconvenience, and so we choose not to get involved. God is calling each one of us to be conduits of his kindness to others. Each of us knows someone who is in greater need than we are, and so what I suggest is this: identify someone who you sense is in need of kindness. Maybe it's someone at your place of work who's hurting in some way. Maybe it's a friend that's going through a difficult experience. Maybe perhaps someone in your family or some relative who is very much in need of a phone call. And after you identify that person, then spend a little time praying about how you can creatively show kindness to that person. Yes, kindness involves work. Kindness is not a feeble virtue. It requires strength of character. But also kindness involves sensitivity, thoughtfulness. And I encourage each one of us to be creative in how we demonstrate kindness to one another. I hope it's the case that for each one of us here this evening, that there are people who are saying about us, yes, that individual is really a kind person. God has shown his kindness to us in a way that we can never repay. And what does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? We thank you, Lord our God, that you are a God of grace, a God of kindness, that many times we have failed, but yet you continue to show your favor to us in various ways. And so help us to learn from that. Help us to ponder David's kindness and how he had experienced firsthand, Lord, your kindness to him, and how he was in turn motivated to demonstrate that kindness to a grandson of Saul. We ask for your blessing in each of our lives. Help us to spend time pondering your kindness to us. Help us to be creative in thinking about how we can demonstrate kindness to others. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.